Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So we turn our hearts to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we are a people who need you to come to us so that we might come to you. Lord, as we consider this story, divinely inspired to be written down and recorded for us, Lord, may you show us afresh and anew its truth, its impact, its importance for us today and for every day as long as you give us breath in this life. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Coming to a theater near you. I personally don't recall hearing those specific words as a 14-year-old, but I imagine they are what introduced the preview of a movie that would end up having a significant impact on my life, along with its sequel and threequel. It was the first Lord of the Rings movie, The Fellowship of the Ring, and no, I'm not stealing a story from Pastor KJ. This is my story, okay? I will confess, I did see the movies before I read the books, so there you have it. I'm not a purist, but these movies did impact me. At that time, I didn't really know a lot about Lord of the Rings. I had seen the animated version of The Hobbit many times as a kid, enjoyed it, and as news of the film series started to break, I heard other people who were more purist, who had read the books, talking about it, chattering about it, excited about it, skeptical about it, but there was talk about it. But that was about it for me. I didn't know until I saw the preview. And the Lord of the Rings movies would soon become my favorite movies of all time. But that preview is what it began it. Is what began to draw me in. It captivated my attention and sparked my imagination. And it compelled me to come and see, or as a 14-year-old, at least to beg my parents to take me to see, the full picture of what was coming to a theater near me. And what I saw didn't disappoint. It actually exceeded what I expected. The preview undersold the feature. And I had a new favorite movie of all time. Throughout history, from as early as Genesis 3:15, God had been dropping teaser trailers to various peoples, various times, and in various ways. But at Christmas, the fullness of time had come. After over 400 years of silence, God was releasing the main event. He was projecting it not on the silver screen, but across the heavens. The word of God spoken at creation, in his law, and through the prophets, became flesh and dwelt among us. The writer, producer, and director had come to star in his own film. At Christmas, coming soon became now playing. Now playing in a theater that we know to be Bethlehem. The wise men had seen the preview. And though they didn't make it for the midnight premiere that the shepherds got to see, they still came. And not to a theater near them, by the way. Their story shows us an incredible truth, that Christ has come to us that we might come to him. But who can come? And why should anyone be compelled to come? And if we came, how are we supposed to come? These are three questions that I believe Matthew 2, 1 through 12 answers for us today. So let's first look at who can come to Christ. Who can come and see the feature? Let's read again verses 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. We don't really know all that much about the wise men. There's very limited and somewhat general information about them. But we know enough. We don't know exactly what the wise men saw in the sky, but we know they followed it. And by the way, if you want to talk with me about theories, come see me afterwards. We'll set up time for coffee. There's some incredible stuff that they could have been seeing. We don't know exactly what it was, just that they followed it. We don't know why they followed it, but we know that something caused them to follow it. We don't even know exactly where they were from, just from the east. Maybe Babylon, maybe Persia. That's where the Magi got their start. But we don't know. And we don't know how much, if any, of the Old Testament scriptures they actually knew. Just that they knew a king had been born in Judea. That his star was in the sky, and they needed to follow it. But what we do know is that they responded to what God had revealed to them. That's what we see the most clearly. Regarding the birth of this king, they responded to what God had revealed. The wise men show us that there doesn't have to be anything special about us for us to be able to come to Christ. Only that we respond to his revelation in faith. We don't have to be perfect in our knowledge of the scriptures. We don't have to be of an ethnic or religious insider. We don't have to have worldly power or influence or wealth. We simply have to respond to God's revelation in Christ, to respond to it with faith that produces action. Christmas is about God's greatest revelation, the coming of his Son to us and for us, so that we might come to worship him. The wise men missed the birth of Christ, but they certainly did not miss Christmas. They saw the significance of this child, so much so that they would journey to come and bow before him. And by grace, none of the rest of us have to miss Christmas either. Those who are near and those who are far off, Jews and Gentiles, lowly shepherds on a hillside near Bethlehem, aged saints at the temple in Jerusalem, foreign scholars and stargazers. These came believing that no matter the cost, no matter the journey, Jesus is the King worthy to come and worship. And all who will come in the same way can come to him as well. But as you know, not every preview compels you to go see the movie. We actually have to come and see what has come to a theater near us, right? Every one of us has had previews of various sorts. God revealing things through his word, through creation, through other people. But the question is, how do we respond? And this brings us to the question, not am I invited, but will I come? Not has God revealed, but how will I respond? And that brings us to the second question I think the text answers for us, but the second question that we should ask. That question is this. Why should anyone come? The first question, who can come? And its answer, all who would respond in faith. Then it follows up with the second question. Why? Why should any of us be compelled to come? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you, because the verses tell us. Verses 3-9, let's read that again together. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. I think these verses give us two compelling reasons why we all need to come to Christ, why we all should respond to his revelation in faith. The first one, I think, is illustrated well in a scene from the first Avengers movie. Loki is in Germany, and he's the villain, and he is demanding that a crowd of people all kneel before him. He is the powerful one with the Tesseract, and he will be worshipped as a king, as a god. And he says to them, is this not your natural state? You are made to be ruled. In the end, you will always kneel. And standing up from among the crowd, an elderly man replies to him, not to men like you. To which Loki then quips, there are no men like me. And the man responds to him and says, there are always men like you. I think the writers of Marvel, as Pastor KJ would say, speak a better truth than they know right here. There are indeed always men like Loki, like Herod, tyrants who will stop at nothing to keep their throne. Loki and Herod represent, in fact, all earthly rulers and authorities that rage, Psalm 2 says, against the Lord and his anointed, consumed by their own lust for power. But here's where the better truth comes. They also represent each and every one of us. In our sin, each of us is a tyrant seeking to maintain our throne. One that we would supplant God from, that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when the first two people decided they would decide what is good and evil, not the Lord. Like Herod, we may be convinced that we are the ones in control, the ones free to rule our own lives, and all who will bow before us. But in reality, Herod was just Rome's puppet, a mere glorified slave to Caesar. Friends, sin will convince us that we are free, free to rule over our own lives as we please, to pursue what we want. But in truth, it's a tyrant that is ruling us, a tyrant within, enslaving us to our own desires, and often leading us to impose our desires sinfully on others. Try as we may, we cannot rightly rule ourselves. We were made to kneel. Loki's right. We were made to be ruled, to kneel before a king. But it has to be the right king. And Christ is that right king. He is a king in contrast to every other king. While worldly rulers, including us, seek to do whatever is necessary to maintain their thrones, Christ willingly left his eternal throne in the heavens. While Loki and Herod were willing to kill any who opposed their rule, Christ came to take the death sentence for the treasonous who would once again kneel before him and bow in faith. Herod would put to death little children, if you go on to read Matthew 2, to try to preserve his own kingdom. But Christ the infinite became an infant. And he said statements like, "Allow the little children to come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." We all need a king to rule us. The Lord Jesus Christ is that good and gracious king, if we will but bow before him. That's the first reason we should come. The second reason we see here is that we also need a shepherd to lead us. When the wise men arrive in Jerusalem, as much as 2 years have gone by since Jesus had actually been born there in Bethlehem. And yet, no one, including the religious experts, appear to have any clue whatsoever that the Messiah has already been born. The wise men are not only seeking him who has been born King of the Jews, but they are actually come heralding the truth of his birth. It's an irony that is only too good for us to see on our own. The Lord himself had to come up with it. And the place where there should have been the most celebration, the greatest rejoicing, the people are troubled by the news, along with their poser king. And when Herod asked the chief priests and scribes where the Christ has prophesied to be born, they knew the right answer. So now they were like, anybody know? Y'all? They knew the right answer. But that right answer didn't produce from them the right action. They didn't believe that it was coming anytime soon. 400 years of silence. Why should we get in a hurry now? As great and as numerous as the previews had been, the religious leaders and those who should have been most eagerly waiting the release of the full feature weren't even motivated to travel 6 miles south where it premiered. They could have gone with the wise men. They quote Micah 5 to the troubled king, but they had no clue that this shepherd's birth, the one who would come to shepherd my people Israel, they said, had already happened and had been proclaimed to the lowly shepherds on the hillside near Bethlehem. They even missed his coming to the temple there on the 8th day when he was brought to be circumcised, right beneath their noses. And when the wise men arrive, these religious leaders appear to have forgotten that the prophets had foretold that the Messiah would not only shepherd Israel, but that the nations would come to his light and that the coastlands would anticipate the coming of his law. The Lord, their shepherd, was leading them to Bethlehem, but they would not come. Same is true for us sometimes, is it not? Our own knowledge of truth, no matter how great, is insufficient to bring us to a holy God. The Gentile wise men of that day sought truth, but could not find it in the wisdom of the world. They had to go back to something far more ancient than the things that the sages and scholars and philosophers of their day could come up with. They couldn't find it in the wisdom of the world. The Jewish scholars, however, of that day knew the truth, but would not come to seek it out when it had come to them in its fullness. These religious insiders show us that it is not enough to know the truth, but that truth, God's revealed truth, must be believed and must be acted upon. Religious piety or position, even knowledge of what God has revealed in Scripture, is insufficient if it does not cause us to come to Christ. And in stark contrast to the chief priests and scribes, the wise men continue to respond to God's revelation. Like sheep that recognize the voice of their shepherd, the wise men recognized the star they had followed to Jerusalem, and it led them all the way to the place where the child was, verse 9 tells us. Responding to God's revelation does not stop once we get close enough to Jesus. On our own, by our own strength, our own strivings, we might graze outside the shepherd's kingdom, but we will never enter the sheepfold where we find rest for our souls. To do that, we must follow our good shepherd through the door. We may hear the words the Lord speaks, as the religious leaders did in Jerusalem, but if we don't recognize Christ as the good shepherd that we need and that we need to follow, we will never find the way that leads to life. We must look to him who is the way, the truth, and the life. We need a shepherd who will continually guide us in paths of righteousness, a shepherd who himself walked those very paths and never once stumbled, a shepherd who has walked through the valley of death's darkness and come out alive on the other side. This is the shepherd we all need to lead us. We need a shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, not one who, like Herod, slaughters the lambs to save his own skin. When we come and bow before this shepherd king, we bow before one who has given us everything and only ask that we would come to him in faith, trusting that he truly is the rightful king. We need Christ, the good shepherd, because all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, Isaiah 53:6 tells us. And each of our own ways may go down different paths within the broad way, but they all lead to destruction. That's the end of them all. Jesus, though, is the good shepherd we all need because he is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as the second half of Isaiah 53:6 tells us, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, who can come to Christ? Anyone who will come, believing. Anyone who will respond to God's revelation. Why should we come to Christ? Because he is the shepherd king that we all need. But how? How ought we to come to such a king? We're going to go rapid fire on these last three verses with four things I think they show us. First, we come rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. It's not enough to just say we come with joy, right? This is monumental. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joys. Verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. When was the last time you rejoiced exceedingly with great joy about a movie that was coming out? After you saw the preview. I know some of y'all are really excited about the new Wicked movie. I'm just saying. Maybe that was it. Or when was the last time you rejoiced exceedingly with great joy about anything? When was the last time you rejoiced exceedingly with great joy about Christ? See, lots of things are going to fight for our hearts. We'll talk about that more here in just a second. But the thing that should bring us the greatest joy is the thing that brought the wise men great joys. And they hadn't even made it there yet. They were still watching the previews. They hadn't made it to the full film. how much more, church, should we rejoice exceedingly with great joy that we get to come and watch the film over and over and over in its fullness, because it has come and it's still playing. Like the wise men, we should rejoice exceedingly with great joy because we are able to come to Christ, because he first came to us. We should come to him rejoicing because by his death in our place, the cruel tyrant of our flesh can be put to death through faith in him. And by his resurrected life, we can now live eternally with him in his kingdom that shall have no end. We should come to him rejoicing because he is the shepherd king who has come to lead us to the light and to rule over us in love. We should come to him rejoicing because in the middle of our winter, he has brought Christmas. So first, we come rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. That's how we come. The second way we come is we come to humbly worship him. Continuing on in verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. When the wise men saw the small boy Jesus, they didn't stand over him. Oh, look at that cute little guy. Oh, hey, hey. You want a rattle? No. They fell down and worshiped him. You know, the same thing happened to John. John, the Revelator, in Revelation 1, he fell down as though dead when he saw the resurrected Christ in the vision. It's the same Jesus. The same Jesus. The wise men didn't scoff at his humble estate or think themselves above him. They fell down and worshiped him. And when we come into the presence of Christ, worship is the rightful response. There is none who in his very essence is more worthy of our worship. And there is none who has accomplished a greater work on our behalf. Christ has given us every reason to worship him. No one has shown us greater mercy or grace, love or faithfulness, kindness or compassion. There is none who can offer us greater peace, greater hope, greater joy. He holds it all in his hand. He holds the universe together by the word of his power. To steal a bit from Tolkien, again, this is no mere king of the Jews. He is Jesus, son of the Most High God. You and I and everyone owe him our allegiance in worship. Christ deserves our worship, and if we would come to him, we must give it joyfully and humbly. So, we come rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. We come to humbly worship him. And third, we come to offer our treasures. Continuing in the second half of verse 11, then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Each gift that the wise men brought represented something they understood to be true about the child they were kneeling before. Gold, signifying his kingship. Frankincense, signifying his priestly intercession before God and on behalf of the people. And myrrh, used for embalming, signified his death as the greatest divine prophet. Like all the other prophets before him who were beaten and killed for the word of God they delivered, so also the word who now had taken on flesh would be beaten and killed for his obedience to the Father. The gifts the wise men offered to Christ revealed what they believed about him. And the same is true for us. If we give faithfully to the Lord out of our income, we are saying that we believe him to be faithful and far more infinitely than we ever could be. But If we give when it's convenient, we're saying we believe he only deserves our obedience and our worship when it's convenient. When we give sacrificially, we are saying that we know him to be a self-sacrificing God for us. But when we give as if we were tipping a waiter, we are saying that God only deserves our giving when he meets our expectations by serving us our desires. It is no mistake that Jesus said in Matthew 6, you cannot serve or worship both God and mammon, money and the stuff it'll buy. And it's no mistake that the wise men offered him tangible, valuable gifts because they saw his worth. They saw his value. Money and material possessions that he can afford often are treasures that will capture the hearts of people. Which is why Jesus also said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. These wise men from the East model for us not just laying our physical treasures before Christ, though, but laying our hearts before him. This includes all that we are and all that we have. The truth is that any treasure we possess was always God's to begin with. We just get to acknowledge that by surrendering it back over to him, laying it at his feet. And by doing so, we actually get to enjoy it all the more. If it all belongs to him, we don't have to worry about keeping it for ourselves. He will give to us the good things that we need. And he will give them to us when we need them and for as long as we need them. But anything we are unwilling to lay before the king, money, time, career, reputation, relationships, lifestyles. If we prize anything too greatly to offer it up to Christ, whether that be for him to bless it for his glory or to destroy it because it brings us death, if we would not offer it to him, because we prize it too greatly, then make no mistake, that thing is our treasure, and it, not the Lord Jesus, has our heart. But when Christ is our supreme treasure, we will consider all else as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. When Christ is our greatest treasure, we can both bear the loss of leaving any other treasure at his feet, and we can enjoy every treasure to its fullest, because while it is his, he has graciously shared it with us. So, first we come to him rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. We come to him humbly to worship him, to worship humbly. And we come to him to offer our treasures. And fourth, and finally, we come to him to go out obeying. Verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. To be honest, a lot of times reading this passage, that was like a throwaway verse. Oh yeah, they had to go back home. Yeah, whatever. Of course they didn't go back to Herod. But there's truth for us to glean from every single verse of scripture if we will but take the time to read it, to marinate on it. In it, meditate on it, whatever. The wise men had found the true king, though, and they listened to him rather than Herod. Obedience to God was more important than what worldly authority demanded of them, because the king they had found and worshiped was greater than all other rule or authority. They came believing the revelation of God, and then they went out believing it. And you guessed it. Us, same thing should be true. The same thing should be true of us. Whose voice are we obeying implicitly? The voice of our culture? Of the government? Of the traditions we've grown up in within the church that aren't faithful to God's word? of those whom we wish to impress, or those we wish not to disappoint, or maybe even of our own voice, of fear, or of pride. Coming to Jesus is not a one-time obedience. That's what this verse shows us. It is a daily dying to self and taking up our cross to obey and follow our King. As his revelation continues, we continue to respond to it in faith and obedience. It's a daily, multiple times a day even, yielding to listen to the voice of our good shepherd over and above every other voice that would try to gain our ear. Church, each time we gather together, we come into the presence of King Jesus. Each time we read his word throughout the week, each time we pray to him is an opportunity to listen to the voice of the good shepherd. When the wise men left their encounter with Christ, they went back to ordinary places and routines, somewhere in the east. But I doubt they kept quiet about the extraordinary encounter they had had with the King of Kings. We, by the way, east of there, Iran is a present day testimony to that, by the way. The church in Iran is exploding under great persecution right now. Just a side note, that's not even in my notes. We who have come to Christ should not keep quiet about what we have experienced either. We should come to him responding, and we should go out responding. We should obey his voice, remembering that he told us, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." We come to him in response to what he's revealed. We come and see. We come and believe. And then we go out and we believe and obey. We come to him rejoicing exceedingly with great joy to worship him and offer our treasures. And we go out again with joy to obey his word to us. The best stories are always the ones that we can relate to, that we can see ourselves in. Are they not? That's why, honestly, many of the reasons why I love Lord of the Rings so much, because I can see myself in the story. I can feel a longing for what's going on in the story. I see in the characters things that I wish I would be like, or maybe that hold up a mirror that brings a little bit of shame from time to time. The most compelling movies are the ones that we relate to or want to relate to. They inspire us and invite us into their story. The wise men's story matters at Christmas. Yes, January 5th, it's still Christmas. It doesn't need to be cut short. The movie is still playing. The previews are still going out, but the movie goes on as well. And the wise men's story matters to us today on the other side of the world 2,000 years later because it's our story as well. In their story, we find our story because in all of our stories, they're completely brought in by Christ's story. It brings us all into his story. Can you see yourself in this story? Is a question each of us needs to ask. If you walked in here today not a believing Christian, can you see that you can come to this King? Do you see your need to come to him? And do you understand how you can come to him in faith, believing? In just a few moments, we're going to put that on display here in the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion. That we can come to the Lord because he has come to us. He has come to us as a baby, grown up and lived a life none of us could live, free from sin, and died a substitutionary death, only to rise again and give us the hope of life. Jesus did not die so that we can live. He died so that we might die and live to him, with him in his resurrected life. That is what we come and we remember at this table. If you're not a Christian today, you get to see the story played out right here as we do that. But if you are a Christian today, the movie's still playing. I can't tell you how many times I've watched Lord of the Rings since it came out on DVD. But there's a reason I go back to it time and time again. And there's a reason we should come back to this wonderful gospel story every single day. And we do it here monthly through the table. It's a reminder of the greatness of this story and a reminder that we have been brought into the story. So, as we prepare in just a few moments to do this, let's come to the Lord Jesus because he has come to us. Whatever that looks like for you, if it's faith for the first time, you can come to this table believing and acting upon it, just like the wise men acted upon what was revealed to them. And if you already are a Christian, praise God. Come again and take of his grace. Don't let it get old to you. Don't let it be a DVD that gets thrown in a closet and collects dust. Let it be the light that continually leads you back to life. Christ has come to us at Christmas so that we, whoever will, might come to him. Let's pray. Father, we don't even know the depth of our need for you. No matter how great we think our need is, it's still greater. But oh, praise your name, Lord. No matter how great a savior, no matter how great a shepherd king we think you are still greater as well. And your grace is greater than all our sin, so that we might come to you. Lord, I pray that if anything would prevent us from doing that today, in whatever way that you would seek to draw us deeper into faith, responding with action, Lord, that you would remove those obstacles. Lord, if we would withhold any treasure from laying at your feet, Lord, show us that you are a greater treasure worth having. Show us that those treasures are only enjoyed in their fullness when we know and recognize that they come from you and that you have graciously lent them to us to steward. Lord, as you have come to us today, anew, afresh, may we come to you for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen.